For those of you that came in either in the middle of or at the end of the baby dedication, I want to introduce myself. My name is Alex Van Riesen. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard, and I just want to extend my welcome to those of you especially who are visiting or who are new to the church. We're really glad you're here this morning. And I wanted to reiterate something that was said during the announcements, that sometimes people who come in a little later don't hear or know, but we pass these baskets around at the beginning of the service, during the beginning of the sermon, as a way for people to give the finances that they feel led to give by God to the work of the church. And I want you to know, if you're visiting or if this is a new experience for you, I want you to feel no obligation to do that. But we do encourage and ask that we believe that people, as we're a part of a body, as we're a part of a church, Jesus calls us to invest all of who we are, our time, our money, and our energy. And so encourage you to give as you're able. But we want you to understand why we're doing this. The founder of the Vineyard, a man named John Wimber, was known for a very famous saying, at least among Vineyard circles, that was, faith is spelled, who knows? R-I-S-K. Now, I don't know, maybe that, whoever answered, maybe that dated them. But John Wimber said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And I remember when I first heard that, I loved that. And I loved it because it totally embodied what I experienced about following Jesus. I think there's a lot of words that we could use to describe faith, but my experience was that when I looked at Jesus and I looked at the things that he did, and especially that he asked the people who followed him to do, risk was one of the first words that popped into my mind. I mean, Jesus asked people to pray for the sick and to believe in praying for the sick that they would be healed. Jesus took them into incredibly awkward situations. Like, he went into places where people were dead and had his disciples pray with him that they would come back to life. Now, that's an awkward situation. I don't know how many of you have tried that. But I mean, that's not my first inclination. But it's Jesus's. Jesus comes into these situations and he invites and he welcomes and he models his followers taking risks. For them to have faith in Jesus, to keep following him, required some real risk on their part. I believe that is completely true for us here today, right here, right now, in the lives that we live. Not just back then, for the people who followed Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you permit me, I'd like to pray for us and for our discussion and our reflection on this idea of risk this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, I recognize that when I look at you and I see you in Scripture, I see you as a compelling, as a vibrant, as a beautiful person, but I also see you as somebody who's a little scary, because you take risks and you go into places and you do things that wouldn't always be my first inclination. And it's apparent that you call your followers, the people who love you and want to know you, to take risks as well. So Jesus, I ask that you'd speak to us this morning, that where we need to especially hear this word, to own this word, to be willing to agree with this, that you'd help us do that. And where there is a place in our life where we could risk in response to you, that you would reveal it and that you would give us what we need to act. Come, Holy Spirit. Welcome you here, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, again, for those of you that are visiting this morning, for the last 5 weeks, we've been talking about our mission, the mission that we believe Jesus has given us, the mission that we will invest in and to flesh out and to live out for the next 3 years. The mission to receive, to respond, to risk, so that the transforming love of Jesus can be experienced in the communities of the Silicon Valley. That this is what we believe God is calling us to reach and to experience and to live life in this area. In addition, if you've been here the past few weeks or listened to the podcast, I've been showing the results of some questions that I asked the week before we began to talk about this mission. And the last two sets of questions and the last pie charts that I will show, which will probably be to some of you a reason for celebration. And for others who love pie charts, a great moment of sadness. This is my last set of them. And the first question was, in coming to church, do you expect to take a risk in response to what you've experienced on Sunday morning? What I noticed in this is slightly less than half of the 140 people who respond to this said that they do expect to take a risk in response to Jesus on a Sunday morning. Almost the exact same percentage as those who responded they were going to expected to take a risk were evenly split between expecting to risk in response to Jesus sometimes and not at all. About 1 in 10 didn't even answer the question. No reason given, just didn't answer. The second question was, how often do you experience taking risks in response to what you've received on Sunday morning? The numbers here shift significantly. Those who responded that they actually do experience taking a risk in response to what they've received goes down dramatically from the number of people who expected to take a risk in coming to the service. So something happens between the desire to risk and the actual execution. On the other hand, those who only respond, sometimes I expect to take a risk, it more than doubles when it comes to actually responding to what they've received. And then those who hardly say no or hardly ever stay about the same. Now, for comparison purposes, here's a slide comparing the responses to the question about responding versus risking. Can you even read those in the back row? Not really. Okay. Well, consider this a slide fail. But let me explain to you what's actually up here. What struck me is I compared these two, and basically if you can follow the colors, the blue is yes, and on this it's other, and here it's yes and other. Red is sometimes, green is no. And the top slide is about respond, which I spoke on last week, and the bottom is on risk. Here's what struck me, three things. A significantly higher number of people expect to respond than to risk. Now, maybe that's not exactly requires like a medical degree to understand that. But what's striking about that is that there's something different about risking than responding. What I would suggest that is that every response to Jesus, or every risk is a response, but not every response is a risk. Some of what we see in that is that there's lots of ways, there's times where we're going to respond to Jesus and it's going to be meaningful and it will feel deep and significant, but it won't necessarily be that thing that feels risky or scary. But there are other times where it will. And I see this sort of referencing that subset nature of that. The second thing is more than half of the people who expect to respond actually do respond in some way, but only about 25% of those who expect to risk actually do find themselves taking a risk. I find that significant, that somehow what we see from that is if we expect to respond to Jesus, more often than not, we do. There's something we actually do in response to him. But even if we expect to risk, to do something that feels a little edgy, a little scary, less than half of us will actually do it. What that tells us is that between the point of even desiring or having a concept for responding, taking some risk in response to Jesus, something will happen internally or externally. Some way we will become dissuaded, we will become thwarted, we will become scared, and we will not do it. I think that's worth noting. Third, and lastly, I noticed that a much higher percentage, like 4 or 5 times higher, of the respondents noted that they neither expect to or actually do take a risk in response to what they experience here. Now, I think this is significant because it means that a significant percent of the people who come or who filled out at least on this Sunday morning, the 140, a significant chunk of them do not really understand what it is like or what it means to interact with Jesus. I would suggest that a fundamental aspect of following Jesus is absent from both their expectation and the living of their lives. Because it does not take long or take much to look and to see that a significant part of interacting with Jesus is going to involve risk, is going to involve something that makes you uncomfortable from where you currently are. And to that point, I want to share about a passage this morning that I think really gets into that. The story I'm going to read is found on the inside of your bulletin and on the screen behind me. Let me read this for us. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I want to make three quick observations. First, risk, fundamentally and at its heart, is about being with Jesus. Risk is about being with Jesus. It is not just risk for risk's sake. All of us here are on some kind of risk tolerance scale. There are some of us here who wake up in the morning dreaming for risk. They're looking for it. They want to know, what's the cool new thing I can do where I have no idea how it's going to go? I might bomb fantastically, but I'll love it and I'll learn so much. There's others of us here who wake up in the morning and go, you know, if I don't have to take a risk all day, it will be the best day of my life. And we're somewhere on those spectrum in between, right? What's true and what we need to understand specifically this morning is when we're talking about risk in response to Jesus, we're talking about, at the heart of that, is when we risk, Jesus is at the center of that. Jesus appears to the disciples here on the water. What you need to understand is they had just fed the 5,000. There was a lot of confusion about how this happened with the disciples. So Jesus sent them off in a boat by themselves. And he went up on a hill to pray. And we don't know exactly why, Jesus got the idea, I'll go to them. And I'll go to them by walking on the water. And what's interesting is he doesn't just go right to them. He doesn't just come right to them to be the pastor Jesus, right? The kind, loving Jesus. He doesn't walk, "Come on guys, I know you've been in this storm, the wind's been hard, you must be tired, I love you, you know, I'm going to get in the boat, I'm going to stroke your back, and you're going to feel better." That is not this Jesus. This Jesus stands a ways off from the boat on the water. Now, if you're one of the disciples, what are you thinking? Right? You're in the middle of a storm. And remember, you're a fisherman. This is your area of expertise. Right? This is a bad storm in an area where you're usually comfortable with storms. And these guys are paddling against the wind. They're making no progress. They're exhausted. They're tired. And you see this person, this thing, standing on the water. And of course, they think it's a ghost. They don't immediately think it's Jesus. And so Jesus calms them and says, "It is I." I always laugh at that because I always think if I saw something on the water and said, "It is I," I might just be like, "Big deal, you know, who's I?" But clearly what it shows is they knew it was Jesus because they understood and they heard his voice. And when he used his voice, they knew immediately it was him. And so what does Peter do? And I love this about Peter. Peter immediately says, "Call me to come to you." Now, what's striking about this is, what would your first reaction be if you were on a boat, in a storm, floundering, Jesus comes to you, you realize it's Jesus, he's standing 20 feet off the boat, what would your first response be? Mine would be, "Come over here, Jesus, and get in the boat." Right? For how many of you is the first response, "Oh, I know what to do. I'll get out of the boat and I'll walk on water because obviously I'll be able to do that too." No. I don't think so. But Peter does. And Peter understands, though, that he can't do it on his own. He can only do it if Jesus bids him. So he says, "Call me and I'll come to you." And so Jesus says, "Come." Now, what I think is significant about this is that Peter longs to be where Jesus is. Peter longs to be where Jesus is. What I want to suggest to you is that in any way that Jesus calls us to risk, it is because he longs for us to be where he is. In the risks that Jesus will call us into, it is because he is there. He is central in that. He wants to reveal how he is present in that situation, how he wants to reveal himself to us, and how he wants to glorify himself. If it's risky for you to interact with somebody, let's say you don't know, maybe a stranger here at church, or maybe even someone who asks you for money when you go to the gas station, and it feels kind of risky, I want to suggest to you that Jesus is there. Jesus is with that person, and he has something that he wants you to learn and experience and understand about him for yourself. First point is risking in response to Jesus is all about being with Jesus and where he is at. Second, the opportunity to risk is not always convenient or comfortable. If I could imagine the perfect context for taking a risk, I would imagine a situation where I am completely calm and serene. I have all the resources that I need. I know the outcome, and I've got all the time available. But see, what happens? If you have that, that's not a risk. That's called a guarantee, right? That's a known outcome. A risk is when you don't know the outcome. You don't have all the resources immediately available. You don't know how it's going to turn out. And it's actually a little scary. I think part of risk is knowing that it's a little scary to do it. You've got to imagine for Peter standing there, even once Jesus says, come, to step out of that boat and to put your foot on the water, there's got to be some part of that where Peter's going, I hope this is going to work out for me. It's a little edgy, don't you think? I think that's a part of the definition of risk. The nature of risk is that it's going to cause us to be dependent on Jesus for all of those things that feel uncertain when we're doing the act of risking. I don't imagine that being in the midst of a horrible storm in a little boat is the time that you're most ideally wanting to risk. If you think about times where Jesus has asked you to risk, right? I remember, I think Matt told some story a few weeks ago, or others of us, about a time with money, right? Where someone wants you to give, and it's usually not, sometimes it is when you're flush. Sometimes it's like, I don't have much money left. And someone asks, or God puts it on your heart to give it, and then you give it, and then what happens? You experience something about Jesus in that moment. But it's kind of scary, because the resources are limited, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. And yet, I want us to note, this is exactly the situation Jesus sets up. Do you notice he sets this up? This is not an accident. Jesus creates this situation for this risk to happen. He doesn't walk right up to the boat. He stands at a distance. They're scared. He doesn't say to Peter, Peter says, bid me to come and I'll come to you. He says, no, that's okay, Peter. Let me come to you. No. He says, come on. Bring it. Take a step. And Peter does. And what happens? He gets out of the boat and he walks on water. Now you gotta wrap your mind around that for a second, right? You're on a boat. I don't care. Imagine whatever boat you're on. You're water skiing. You're on a cruise. You're in a rowboat. You're fishing. Whatever works for you. I just want you to imagine stepping out of the boat and standing on the water. You don't even have a file for that in your head. Do you know what I mean? It's inconceivable. Can you imagine standing there in the middle of a storm? Peter's like, I'm here. And that's exactly what Peter does. And then the inevitable happened. And the third thing that is the point that I want to make from this story is that we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. You've got to keep your eye on Jesus, because this risk that Peter is taking is not just a one-time act. Do you notice that? It wasn't like, okay, I'll get out of the boat. And then it's like, and he just marches right over to Jesus. No, he gets out on the water. He's standing there. He can't believe it. He's taken a few steps, probably like most of us. And then what is like, he has that amazing moment of clarity. I'm standing on the water. This is really stupid. Why am I doing this? Looks around, huge swells, waves, wind that's blowing the waves. It's probably howling. I mean, who wouldn't probably wonder, is this going to keep, I don't know. You know, now you can tell by Jesus' response at the end when he says, why did you doubt? I always love that response. You know, if I were him, I'd go, because I'm human, Jesus, because it's scary to stand on water, because usually my experience, Jesus, is I sink. But what Jesus is wanting for us is to understand, keep your eyes on me. Don't look at the waves. And man, aren't we good at looking at the waves? Imagine some risk you've taken in response to Jesus. The doubts that happen in your mind, not even as physically demonstrable as what we see in this passage. Boom, boom, boom. You start to sink. You see, this decision to risk requires keeping our eyes on Jesus the entire way, because it's not just a one-time thing. It's a process of remaining in his presence. Either way, we're going to need to keep our eyes on Jesus and not the storm around us, or we're going to sink. A couple of weeks ago, a member of the church and a friend of mine named Karen Isaacs came up to me and shared a little bit about what God was doing in her life. And it really struck me that this was something that would really fit in this talk on taking risks. So Karen, you want to come up? And I've invited her to share a little bit about how she has been getting out of the boat over these last couple of weeks with us. I think it's a beautiful and a powerful illustration of what it looks like to take these steps of faith. So would you join me in welcoming Karen to speak with us? Do you want this?
Hi, everyone. This morning, I'd like to share with you how I've been stepping out of the boat and responding to God by taking risks in response to Jesus. A couple years ago, I started participating in the prayer ministry team at a different Vineyard church in New Jersey. And once I moved to California, I continued to try to get involved in the prayer ministry team at our church here in Palo Alto. I always felt like there was more than just praying for people at church, but in my head, I always had a lot of different excuses why I should not try to do this outside of church. Even though I had prayed for friends outside of church here and there, I had never really tried to just go out and take some bigger risks in praying for people I had never met before. I thought a series of things like, when I get good enough at this in church, then I'll try to go out and do it. Or, I'm not ready. I don't have a special calling. This is crazy. People are going to think I'm crazy. And so on. To give you a little bit of a background, I was brought up in a church environment where people acted as if there was such a thing as God's elite. As if the pastors and some other people higher in the spiritual chain were extra special, and that God used them because they had a special gift, a special calling, or because they were more holy than me because it looked like they prayed for 20 hours a day or something like that. And there are so many things that I've learned during my time at the Vineyard, but what really started clicking for me in the past 2 years is the fact that there isn't such a thing as people that are considered God's elite, or God's Superman, or God's special miracle workers. This started making sense even more for me a couple weekends ago, where I finally decided to just go out and do what God tells us all to do, to try to be Jesus to the world around us by loving people. There was not a special event that happened that revealed a special call for me or a special gift. I don't believe I'm any more gifted than anyone sitting here today. I don't always get specific words from God or particular issues to pray about. And I usually, when I pray for people, I usually just ask them, what do they need prayer for? I'm just willing to respond to God by taking the risk of loving the person and praying for them. So 2 weekends ago, I decided to go around the park close to where I live and see if I could pray for someone. And I was sitting on a bench waiting for God to tell me something special about someone so I could approach them, you know, or like that some lightning would fall and tell me that person, you know, and nothing happened. And I didn't hear anything special, but I decided to just walk up to a woman and ask if I could pray for her. And so I actually, I was walking around, I saw this woman, and I was like, excuse me, I was walking around the park looking for someone to pray for. And she, can I pray for you? And she was like, yes, please. That was actually her response. She didn't ask anything. She was just, yes, please. And I was like, okay, what can I pray for you for? Is there something you feel like you need prayer for? And she said, today is actually my dad's birthday. And he has passed away a few years ago. It's supposed to be his 80th birthday. And I've been very sad and very depressed all day. And this afternoon, I just got my two kids and wanted to get out of the house and just came to take a walk around the park. So she was just really sad. And I just prayed for her a very quick prayer, very simple, just for God to give her peace, and for God to just love her and show her how much he loves her and how much he was there for her in that situation. And at the end of that prayer, I asked her, how do you feel? And she said, I really feel God in my heart. And that was so awesome. Just a quick, simple prayer, just to see how God was touching her life. And a very cool part of this for me was that I was able to break through the barrier of fear and the what ifs in my head for approaching someone. And the secret I learned from that is that after you do this the first time, the second time is much easier. And then the third time is much easier, and it just gets better. So during that week, I ended up praying for more people. I took another walk around the park. By the way, I take a lot of walks around that park. Every time I'm home doing something and I just need a break, or I'm doing homework or I need a break, I just get out of the house, take a walk around the park, come back home, continue what I'm doing. So while I was taking a break, walking around the park, a couple of times I thought I heard a word from God, and I actually asked people if it made sense to them, and they said no. But I saw how that was okay and that God still loved the fact that I was taking the risk to go. I did not let myself get discouraged because the words were wrong. On Sunday afternoon, when I was out playing volleyball with the Vineyards volleyball team, I prayed from a friend from a different church that goes to her small group. I don't know if she's here today. Is she here today? Oh, there she is, Susie. And so we were playing volleyball. During that week, Susie had had very bad migraines. She had been to the ER. She was having a lot of problems with her migraine. She couldn't do anything. They gave her some strong prescription medicine, and she had a lot of side effects. So she stopped taking the medicine that was prescribed to her. And on that Sunday, she was feeling better because she showed up to play volleyball. However, she was still not feeling great. The daylight really bothered her. She had to keep her sunglasses on. And before we left, we were just sitting under a tree, and I just asked her if I could pray for her. And it was a quick prayer. And she was instantly healed. God just took away her migraine pain. And we were all like really amazed, because I was like, I expected it, but I was just wowed that it happened. And it's like, it's just me, you know? And that was awesome. And I would have never known if that could have happened or if that would have happened if I never took the risk to just ask her, can I pray for you right now? 3 days later, I was walking around my park again. And I prayed for a woman that was playing with her dog. So I actually just got close to her and started talking about her dog, how cute the dog was. And we were, you know, she was telling me about her dog and how they play and all kinds of stuff. And I was like, oh, can I ask you something? She's like, yeah. And I was like, can I pray for you for anything that's going on in your life? And she's like, is that something you usually do? And I was like, sometimes I'm walking in the park and I ask people if I can pray for them. And she's like, okay, how do you pray for people? And I was like, well, I just ask God to bless them and to show his love for you. She's like, okay, that sounds good. And I asked her, what can I pray for you about? And she told me she was having problems with her job and some of her relationships. So I just prayed for her for that. Nothing apparent happened. But at the end of it, she was really thankful, and she hugged me, and she was like, oh, you know, that just made my day. Thank you so much. And even a simple, quick prayer, and for nothing crazy apparent happening, for her, it was just something that touched her heart and that made her day. And if I had never taken that risk to just ask, is there anything, can I pray for you? That would have never happened. That same day, as I was going back home from the park, I ended up praying for two more people. The first one was a guy who was walking on the sidewalk coming towards me. And I thought God was telling me something about this guy. I felt like I heard the word stomachache. And I was debating with God in my head, like, I don't know about this, you know. I had been wrong a couple times before, and I was like, God, if this is right, you're going to have to make it more apparent. So my stomach started to hurt, and I was still not convinced. I was like, God, you're going to have to do much better than that. So I felt like a punch pain in my stomach. I was like, okay, I'm convinced, you can stop punching me now. Okay, so as the guy was passing me, I was like, okay, this is it, you know? I'm like, hi. And he's like, hi. He thought I was hitting on him or something. And I'm like, do you get stomach aches? And he's like, sometimes. Like, what kind of pickup line is that? Yeah. I get stomach aches too. I don't know. No. So it's like, do you get stomach aches? He's like, sometimes. I'm like, oh, really? Is it like an ulcer or something? He's like, I don't know. I'm like, do you have a stomach ache right now? And he's like, I actually do. I'm like, oh, cool. And I was like, do you have a stomachache right now? He said, yes, I do. I was like, he's like, how do you know? And I said, I was walking and I had a sense that you had a stomachache. And usually God tells me things about people that he wants me to pray for. He's like, okay. I'm like, can I pray for your stomachache? And he's like, yes. So I prayed for his stomachache really quick, really simple. You know, God, just show him how much you love him, and prayed for his stomach, and his pain immediately left. I asked how he was feeling, and he was like, I don't feel anything. I'm like, what do you mean? I asked him before what was the level of the pain. He said it was a level 4. And I was like, what, is it a 3? Is it a 5 now? You know? And he's like, no, I don't feel anything. I actually feel better. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. But I want to let you know, I have nothing to do with this. This was Jesus that healed your stomach. And he's doing this to show you how much he loves you. He's trying to grab your attention to tell you, I'm right here, I'm close, I love you, and I care about you. And after that, I asked him if he wanted to get to know Jesus personally. And he said yes. And after that, we prayed right there. He prayed right there with me, asking Jesus to come into his life and show him what it means to follow him. And that was really awesome. And if I didn't take that risk to even ask that guy if he had a stomachache or if I could pray for him, that I would have never guessed that that could even happen. And a few minutes later, I got to pray for another woman still on my way back from the park who had tooth pain. And I didn't hear anything from God. I had no special word. I just saw her walking down the street. She looked like she was upset about something. And I walked up to her and said, hi, can I pray for you? And she said, yes. I asked, what can I pray for you about? And she told me she had tooth pain. I asked her what was the pain level from 1 to 10. She said 8. So I prayed for her, and her tooth pain level came down to a 6. So I asked her, can I pray for you again and see if it will come down a little more? And she said yes. So we prayed again, and it went down to a 2. And I would never know that that would have happened if I didn't just try. The next day, I asked a couple of people if I could pray for them. This was on University Avenue before I met a friend for dinner that day. She's actually here, Daniela. And those people said no. There was a lady that said, I pray for myself. I'm like, okay, no problem. And another guy that sat on the bench where I was sitting waiting for my friend, and we were talking, and I asked if I could pray for him, and he also said no. And also on that same day, I prayed for my husband's back, that he had woken up with pain in her back, in his back. I prayed for his back and also for Daniela's back and neck that she was having pain. And not much happened. My husband wasn't healed, and my friend's back felt a little bit better, but no huge improvement. And regardless of that, I wouldn't know if I hadn't taken the risk to pray for them. Sometimes things will happen, sometimes they won't. But I can assure you, you will never see anything happen if you don't take the risk to go. The risk of looking foolish and being wrong when you think you had a word for someone, being rejected by people that don't want prayer, or praying and nothing happening is still worth it for the sake of people knowing that God loves and cares about them. Taking a risk and feeling like you succeeded motivates you to receive more and respond to God again. Also, feeling like you failed is the perfect scenario that leads you back to God to receive more and be ready to go out and take a risk again. In the end, it's a win-win situation. Either way, you'll be led back to receive more from God and respond to what He wants to do. As you take the risk to go out and love people, God's presence will follow with His peace, His healing, and more love, and will encourage you to keep on taking risks in His name.
Well, I hope you have a sense of why I asked Karen to share. What I appreciate so much about her and her story, apart from the fact that it just tremendously inspires me and encourages me and challenges me, is that it's the persistent and the nature of how, of doing it and just the pattern of life it became for her. And how something that for maybe for many of us, as she was sharing, the thought of doing that may have made your stomach tight. Maybe you thought Jesus was punching you in the stomach. But the reality is Jesus is calling us to those kind of risks that we can learn and connect. We can be where He's at. You know, we can continue to see His faithfulness in our lives. You know, we can pray for those things over and over. And so I just really appreciated that story and an illustration of what it looks like to take risk. As the worship team comes up, I just want to close by inviting us to a corporate risk. And maybe now you're being struck, or you were struck by something as Karen was sharing in your own life, or some way that you feel you might want to respond this week. But I want to invite all of us, I want to ask each of us actually, to make a very tangible risk. I would like every single person here to consider very seriously coming to the worship time this next Friday night and to signing up for a 1 hour block of prayer in the 24 hour of prayer. Why? Because I believe that no matter where we are, it's going to be a risk for each of us. For some of us, it's going to be a risk because we're busy and we have a never ending lit number of reasons why we can't do things like this. And I would encourage you to think about whether this is a risk to do that. Secondly, there's some of us here who probably aren't feeling as connected to the church, maybe aren't even connecting with the mission, feel like this is something sort of new and I don't really know what's going on. I want to suggest that this is a way to press into, to risk connecting more with the mission of the church and with this mission that God has given us as a body. that in that time, we're going to pray specifically for the elements of the mission, for the cities around us. We're going to pray to hear words. We're going to have a notebook, and we're going to write down the things that we're hearing. And I want to look at that, and I want to be able to come back to that and believe that God gave us pictures now of things that he's going to do in the future. Some of us here are probably struggling, and it's really a risk to have hope and to dream. Maybe because of ways we've tried that and it's flailed or it just hasn't panned out. And I want to encourage us to take a risk, to press in to dream anew and again, to dream for yourself, to dream for the church, especially to dream for this mission. So I want to, I hope, and I just want you to know that as I was preparing this sermon, I heard God speak to me about my risk. And if you go on the website, and there's a link to this on the website with a Google Doc for the 24 hours of prayer for you to sign up, and there's also a sign-up sheet on the table out back, you'll notice that there's a lot of blank slots. People haven't signed up yet. My expectation is that by the time we start, it'll be full. But it's okay, because God told me, even if it isn't, if there are blank spots, I'm going to fill every spot that's blank. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to fill all 6 spots for every hour of prayer. I'm not delusional. But it means that I'm going to go because I feel called and compelled to pray for this mission in the church. And I want to invite you to join me in that, to come and to pray and to believe that this mission happening, this mission going forward is going to be birthed out of prayer and out of response to Jesus. And this can be our first and tangible risk. In response to that, would you stand? I'm gonna pray. Let me pray for us as we respond and as we listen to Jesus during worship. Come, Holy Spirit. I ask you to use the words of your scripture, to use Karen's testimony, to use the words of these songs to speak to our hearts, to allow us to receive from you, to receive so that we can know the depth of your love for us, and that out of that, you would free us and enable us to respond, yea, even to risk and to push into areas that feel dangerous, that feel risky. But as Karen said, our win wins because you are behind them, because you are in them, because you want us to be with you and to know you and to trust you. Come, Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen.